Seat.
Good evening, everyone, and a very warm welcome to St. Andrew's Free Church. I'm just adding to Paul's welcome. It's lovely to see lots of you returning after a wee while away. Some of you returning after only first meeting this morning, and lots of you here who I've never seen before. It's great to have you all with us. Can I invite you to turn with me in the Bibles that you were given or the one that you brought along with you to Matthew chapter 13? That's on page 818, page 818, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be reading the parable of the sower, which goes all the way through to verse 23. And as you're arriving at Matthew 13, it's been a few months since we were last in Matthew as a church family, so let me remind us where we are by way of introduction. Matthew, his aim in writing his gospel is crystal clear, to persuade us that Jesus is God's long-promised forever king for the whole world. Matthew wants readers to become disciples of Jesus, and disciples to be disciple makers. He carefully structures his gospel to accomplish this. He's got five big teaching blocks, each paired with a section of narrative showing Jesus' words and works. We've already seen the king announced in chapters 1 and 2, his arrival in 3 through 7. He's authenticated in 8 through 10. And now, in chapters 11 through 13, the kingdom is advancing, but also facing opposition. John the Baptist has wrestled with doubts. The crowds sit on the fence, and the Pharisees harden their hearts. One by one, people's responses are being exposed. And now, in chapter 13, Jesus teaches his disciples what the kingdom is really like and why it doesn't look the way we might expect. Which brings us to tonight's big question. If Jesus really is God's promised king, why does his kingdom look so weak? Just think of it. One king, a ragtag bunch of disciples, a divided crowd, religious leaders plotting his death. Is that really the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world? Shouldn't we expect more power, more progress, more results? And maybe you've felt that question in your own Christian life. If God's kingdom is real, why do so many ignore it? Matthew thinks that's such an important question. He gives us chapters 11 and 12 to set the scene, and then a whole chapter of parables to answer it. And Jesus begins with the parable of the sower to show that his kingdom is advancing. It may look weak, it may meet rejection, but God's harvest will come. With that in mind, why don't we read chapter 13 and starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray for God's help before we come to his word. Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please soften our hearts now. Open our eyes to see Jesus clearly. Open our ears to hear his voice. And help us to receive his words with faith so that it bears fruit in our lives. For his name's sake. Amen. If Jesus is God's promised king, why does his kingdom look so weak? Matthew has shown us a Jesus thus far who is no ordinary man. He is the son of David, the forever king promised on page one. He's the son of Abraham, the one through whom blessing flows to the nations. He's the son of man from Daniel's vision, given all authority in heaven and earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the creator of the universe who calms the storm with a word. The claims of Matthew's gospel, the claims of Christianity, are massive. And yet here, Jesus is opposed by religious leaders, rejected by towns, doubted even by his friends. And here we are, 2,000 years on, and still the majority of the world shrugs at Jesus. If you're looking into Christianity, we're so glad that you're here. But maybe that's what holds you back. If Jesus really rose from the dead, if he really is Lord and God, why isn't it obvious? Jesus' answer is that the kingdom advances as the word of the kingdom is spread like a farmer scattering seed. That word is the message about him, who he is and what he's come to do. The same message goes out to everyone, but people respond very differently. The problem isn't with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Same seed, different hearts. And as Jesus explains in verses 18 through 22, he gives three vivid pictures of how his word meets different hearts. There are 3 points in our sermon this evening. They're on the screen behind you. We're in point one. Just picture it with me. A farmer with a pouch of seed slung over his shoulder. He's scatters with a wide arm, handful after handful, and the seed lands everywhere, on the hard path, the rocky ground among thorns, and into good soil. From a distance, it looks the same, tiny grains of promise falling into the earth. Now, of course, that raises some questions. Who is the sower? Jesus doesn't say. That's deliberate, I think, because the sower is, first of all, Jesus himself, but it also includes his disciples after him, and even us today, though it's only God who gives the growth. Another question, why does the sower scatter so carelessly? Isn't that just wasteful? Jesus doesn't seem worried about that either. The focus isn't on farming technique, but on the seed itself. And the impression is of vast generosity. Seeds scattered in abundance, as if there's an unlimited supply. That's the picture, the word of the kingdom, the message about Jesus, broadcast widely, freely, openly. Same seed, same sower, but falling on very different soils. Let's follow Jesus' explanation through each soil in turn. In verse 19, we've got the path, the hard heart. The seed falls on the beaten track, the ground trodden by countless feet, baked hard by the sun. It can't even sink in before the birds swoop down and carry it off. That's the person who hears the message of Jesus, but it never gets inside. God's word just skims off the surface like rain on waxed canvas or a tennis ball pinging off concrete. There's no entry, no absorption. And maybe you've met somebody like that. You share your testimony. They smile politely and say, "That's nice for you, but I don't need it." Or the teenager, I was this teenager, dragged to church, scrolling TikTok under the pews, eyes glazed, heart shut. Maybe it's a colleague who changes the subject every time faith comes up. Not necessarily because they've thought it through, but because they've decided long ago, no thank you. And here's the sobering part. It looks like indifference, but Jesus says it's not neutral. It's spiritual. Behind that hardness, there's an enemy at work, he says in 19. The evil one loves nothing more than to snatch away the word before it has a chance to take root. That's why this matters. Jesus never wastes his words. If he says there's a spiritual battle going on here, then there is. In verses 20 and 22, we've got the rocky ground, our second soil, the shallow heart. Here the soil looks promising. The seed springs up quickly, green shoots everywhere, but there's no depth. Just beneath the surface is bedrock, and when the sun rises, the roots have nowhere to go. They dry out, they die. That's the person, Jesus says, who seems to respond with joy, but it doesn't last. All foliage, but no foundation. I think of the guy who came to every CU event, loved the music, signed up for every weekend away, but within a year, the pressure of mates laughing at him or questioning him about his Christian activities, the challenge of saying no to old habits proved too much. He fizzled, no roots. Or maybe you've seen it in church. Someone comes in, loves the welcome, buzzing with enthusiasm. But as soon as discipleship gets costly, as soon as Jesus calls for sacrifice, they walk away. And Jesus is very specific, isn't he, in our verses? When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. It's not just the ordinary heat of life. It's the heat that comes precisely because you belong to Jesus. And the shallow heart cannot bear the weight of ridicule and exclusion or suffering for Jesus' sake. That's why roots matter. Joy without depth won't stand the test of opposition. Only the word driven deep can hold when the sun beats down. And then we've got verse 22, the thorns or the cluttered heart. Here again, the soil looks good. The seed goes in, roots down, stalks grow tall, but weeds are already there. And as both push upward, the thorns coil around the stem, squeezing the life out of it. And Jesus is really blunt, isn't he? These thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Worry on one side, wealth on the other. Both are killers. I have friends who have told me I'd love to come to church more, but the hours are crazy. I've got to push if I want to get ahead. I think of the family who say they want their kids to know Jesus, but weekends are swallowed whole by sports and brunch and DIY. The inbox never ends. Bills, deadlines, health, exams. And what about the deceitfulness of riches? This thorn works differently, not by pressure, but by promise. The false promise that money and comfort can satisfy. I think of the guy in my old church who once served really joyfully, but bit by bit, career and business building, more contracts, more staff he was responsible for, more money, all nudged Christ to the margins. It's the quiet suffocation of the soul, not dramatic rebellion, just death by distraction. And here's the sobering part. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. Worry and wealth really can choke his word. They don't just make faith harder. They can make it fruitless. And that's why he names them both. Because if we don't notice the thorns, we'll never pull them up. So three soils, three failures, hardness, shallowness, distraction. Same sower, same seed, but very different hearts. Now imagine being one of the disciples. You've left everything to follow Jesus. You've seen his power. You've heard his teaching with authority. And yet so many still resist him. If he really is the Christ, why isn't everyone flocking to him? Jesus' parable answers. Don't mistake rejection for failure. The problem isn't the seed, the problem is the soil. And that was meant to steady the disciples. The Pharisees' opposition didn't mean he wasn't the Christ. The crowd's indifference didn't mean the kingdom had stalled. And it steadies me too. I don't know about you, but I'm sure we feel the ache when family or friends want nothing to do with Jesus, when old youth group pals walk away from the faith, when keen students vanish after Freshers' Week. I did something rather odd. It was helpful, but it was hurtful. I went through my Facebook friends list one by one. Yes, I'm old. I use Facebook. And it nearly brought me to tears. Family members, St. Andrew's students I met 2 or 3 years ago at Freshers' Weeks, just like this one. Youth group leaders of mine, even ministers of mine, who have walked away from the faith. It's really painful. But it's not proof of failure. If even Jesus himself was rejected, should we be surprised when his word meets the same? Rejection is real, but it is exactly what he said would happen. And I think that raises the deeper question. Why do some of us believe at all? Why do we see Jesus clearly when others don't? And that's where he takes us next. That's our second point. The king's word is a gift. In verse 10, the disciples ask Jesus why he speaks in parables. We get the reply in verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Do you see that? It has been given. Understanding is a gift. The disciples weren't sharper or holier. They just kept coming to Jesus, asking him to explain. And that's the pattern for every disciple. If you want to see clearly, you have to come to him. That's really humbling, isn't it? If you see Jesus clearly today, it's not down to your brains or your background or your brilliance. It's sheer grace. And it's encouraging too. Just look at verse 12. For the one who has, more will be given. In other words, if you've received understanding, Jesus will keep giving deeper joy, deeper fruit, a growing clarity. The gospel isn't a one-time light bulb. It's a lifelong gift that grows. But then in that same verse, the warning from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Resist Jesus, and the little light you think you have will slip away. A glimpse of truth not acted on leads to blindness, says Jesus. Knowledge not received in faith is lost. Jesus calls this a kind of spiritual law of atrophy. You guys know how muscles work. Of course you do. Some of you look like you eat raw protein powder for breakfast. I, of course, know how they work. Use them and they grow. Neglect them and they shrink. You can also insulate your muscles, by the way. I've been experimenting with that for the last couple of years. But you get the point that the same is true with the light Jesus gives. Use it, and you'll receive more. Refuse it, and even that little light will fade. Maybe that's you tonight. You're circling Christianity, curious, but staying outside. But Jesus says, you'll never figure it out from the outside. You have to come to him. And to drive the point home, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord in glory and was sent to preach to a people who wouldn't listen, wouldn't see, wouldn't soften. And now Jesus says it's happening all over again. And so parables aren't cozy stories to make truth simpler. They're God's way of dividing people. And to those who come to Jesus, they reveal the kingdom. But to those who resist, they conceal. The same sun that softens wax hardens clay. Verse 14, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. Just jump a bit. This people's heart has grown dull. The problem isn't lack of evidence. The crowds in Matthew 13 had front row seats to the greatest preacher and miracle worker in history, but they closed their ears, screwed their eyes shut, and said, don't tell me. I don't want to know. And here's the sobering warning. Rejection is never neutral. Resist the word and you don't stay the same. You grow duller, harder, blinder. Each no makes the next no easier. I think that's a danger for us too, who are followers of Jesus. You hear a sermon that pierces your heart, but you brush it off. You've forgotten all about it by Monday. And next time you hear similar teaching, it stings less, then barely at all. And that's how hardness sets in. And so beware. Don't play games with the word of the kingdom. Don't imagine you can hold Jesus at arm's length and stay neutral. Listen while you can. Come whilst the door is open. After Isaiah's heavy warning, feel the lift in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The crowds shut their eyes, but the disciples had been given sight. And Jesus says to them, you are blessed. What an encouragement. Doubts were swirling, opposition was rising. Yet Jesus reminds them, God has opened your eyes. And more than that, he's preparing them for mission. They're being trained as eyewitnesses so that when the opposition grows and the cross comes, they'll keep on sowing the word. Their seeing and hearing is not just for their own comfort, but to equip them to continue what he has begun. And then verse 17, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. Centuries of waiting, generations of longing, and here they were, seeing with their own eyes God's long-promised forever king for the whole world. That was their privilege then, and it's ours now. If you see Jesus clearly, you are among the most blessed people in history. Abraham glimpsed the promise. Isaiah saw God's glory from afar. Daniel dreamed of the Son of Man. But you know his name, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. We see the cross with clarity they never had. Sins paid once for all. We see the empty tomb, death defeated, hope secured. We live this side of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out on every believer. We hold the whole story in our hands from Genesis to Revelation, all pointing to Jesus. And so rejoice if you can see, treasure the privilege. To see Jesus clearly is the greatest gift God can give. And if you don't yet see clearly, don't stop looking. Read this gospel. Read Matthew. Meet Jesus in his words. Ask a Christian friend who brought you along to read with you. Keep coming back to church and hear him speak of his kingdom. Unexpected, yes, but glorious. In a few weeks, we'll see that Jesus calls the kingdom the pearl of great price, worth absolutely everything. Maybe you've just arrived in St. Andrews, starting uni away from home for the first time. Look at Jesus afresh as an adult. There is nothing more life-shaping, nothing more important you will do in your time here than to see him clearly. So ask him to open your eyes, because this is what he loves to do, to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and softness to hard hearts. And here's the wonder. This gift doesn't just open your eyes, it produces a harvest. That's our third and final point. The king's word produces fruit. And we're just looking at verse 23. Verse 23 finally brings us to the good soil. We read, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Not a shoot that withers, not a plant strangled by thorns, but a harvest, abounding and lasting. And what makes the difference? Not the seed, it's the same word. Not even the sower, the same generous scattering. The difference is in how the word is heard. That's the drumbeat of this parable. I wondered if you noticed it as we went through. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 13, hearing they do not hear. Verse 15, with their ears they can barely hear. Verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Verse 20, 22, 23, over and over again, hear, hear, hear. And so the legitimate question is, how are you hearing Jesus today? Distracted, shallow, hard-hearted, or with open ears and an open heart? To hear and understand isn't just to nod along. Yes, I know this one. I've heard the parable of the sower a million times. It's to let the word sink deep. To trust it, to obey it, to be shaped by it. That's what produces fruit. Fruit in character as Christ-likeness grows in you, and fruit in witness as the word multiplies through you. So hear well, to grow well. Receive his word with faith, obedience, and joy. Don't rely on past hearing. Real faith shows itself in ongoing hearing, steady obedience, long-term faithfulness. So ask yourself, not only did I once hear, but am I hearing him today? And notice how Jesus finishes the parable in verse 23, not just with growth, but with astonishing growth. Jesus says that the good soil bears fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. To us, that just sounds like numbers. I don't like numbers. To a first century farmer, it sounded impossible. 10-fold was a bumper crop. 30, 60, 100-fold, exponential, beyond human expectation. And that's the point. God's word may look small, just a seed, one sermon, one coffee conversation, reading a gospel with a friend over a couple of weeks, but he multiplies it into something far greater than we imagine. Isn't that how the kingdom works? One man, poor and crucified, yet through him, salvation has reached the nations. A handful of fishermen, tax collectors, and here we are, 2,000 years later, gathered on the other side of the world. And it's still happening. Every time God's word is received with faith, he brings fruit in us and through us. Sometimes slowly, sometimes unseen, but always real. So don't despise the seed. Don't underestimate what God can do with a word spoken, a prayer prayed, a life lived for Christ. Small seed, big harvest. And here's the final encouragement for us. If God's word produces this kind of harvest, don't give up sowing. Don't lose heart when the path is hard, the thorns thick, or the rocks many. Yes, rejection hurts. Yes, it can feel like nothing's happening. But Jesus says that's not failure, that the harvest is coming. This parable doesn't just make us realists about rejection. It makes us optimists about fruit. Not everyone will believe, but some will. And where the word takes root, the harvest will be far greater than we imagine. The first disciples needed that hope for their mission, and so do we. And just imagine with me a couple conversations on the pier, in your halls, over coffee, where Christ's word is shared. Outreach events, this term, where a few seeds take root and lives are changed forever. A tenfold harvest in St. Andrews. Students, townsfolk, internationals, seeing Jesus clearly. And in your own heart, steady growth in patience and kindness and holiness and Christ-likeness. That's what Jesus promises. The seed looks small. The results may be hidden, but God is faithful. He will bring fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, far beyond what we could ask or imagine. So what do we take away from the parable of the sower? Jesus wants us to be clear-eyed realists and wide-eyed optimists. Clear-eyed because not everyone will receive the word. Rejection is painful, but it's not failure. And wide-eyed optimists because where his word is received, fruit is certain. And that changes how we live. We don't lose heart when the word is rejected. The problem isn't the seed. And we don't grow proud when we see clearly. It's all a gift. And we don't stop sowing because God has promised a harvest. And one day that harvest will be gathered in. Seeds sown in weakness, in small places, in quiet conversations will be revealed as part of something vast and glorious. The kingdom fully grown, the king on his throne, his people from every nation worshiping with joy. So don't stop. Keep sowing, keep going. The king's word will not fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the word of your kingdom is living and powerful. Thank you for the gift of seeing Jesus clearly. Please keep us from hard hearts. Help us to hear your word well and make us fruitful for Christ. And as we sow your word here in St. Andrews and beyond, give us confidence that the harvest will come. For Jesus' sake, amen.